Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of The Teacher, which was about the Grand Ayatollah Safi Ulpai Ghani. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters and dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge, where we look at the supplication of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein al-Sajjad found in As-Sahifah al-Sajjadiyah. And we are up to supplication number 8, and we are at the first 3 vices, and we received and we got up to al-hasad, jealousy. What the Imam Salamullah alayhi seeks refuge in Allah from the hasad and jealousy when it takes over. We were specifically speaking about how can I and you control ourselves from hasad, from being jealous. Now, one always has to keep in mind that with jealousy, there are consequences. The consequences sometimes are personal, like we spoke in the previous episode, where one ends up harming himself by depriving himself out of comfort. And sometimes jealousy ends up devastating the society itself and the community itself. So the consequences are no longer personal, but they are social. And obviously depends on the type of the jealousy, one could create massive shockwaves of evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us two classical examples of those who were jealous, that their jealousy not only harmed them personally, but in fact it harmed the entire humanity until the day of judgment. First of which is Iblis, Satan himself, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse him. With Shaitan, as you all know, when he was asked and ordered to prostrate to Adam, he refused. And his argument was that I am better than Adam. I am made from fire, Adam made from mud. Why should I pray to him? So there's a pride. The pride of Shaitan kicked in. And there was jealousy. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorify him and not me when I was worshipping him for such a long time? I shouldn't be in that position, not Adam. And because of that jealousy and that pride, he was kicked out from the heavens and became the enemy of mankind. And you can see the destruction that Shaitan is wreaking, the havoc that he's wreaking on earth and on human beings. And we can see that. So that action, it might have been personal, but it ended up being a social and affected people. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we were saying that jealousy and being jealous, sometimes the consequences are no longer personal. You're not the one who's going to be affected. Rather, you will be affecting the entire humanity. The first example we gave is that of Shaitan. The second example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the Quran is that of two brothers, Habil and Qabil. Qabil, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to give a sacrifice, he gave one of his, the worst of his field. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Habil to give charity, he gave the best of his sheep. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from Habil and rejected from Qabil. At this stage, when Qabil saw that Allah has accepted the sacrifice of his brother, his was rejected, jealousy kicked in. Now, he thought of a way to take revenge on his brother. And Shaitan is there, so he had the accomplice. He had someone to help him and put the idea in his head. So he decided to kill his brother. And Qabil ended up killing his brother Habil. Now, this was a case between two brothers, but it's no longer a personal issue for Qabil. Now, Qabil has made an action that this action is being continued until our modern day today, which is killing and taking the life of the innocent. And Qabil was the first to do such an action. So this action echoes through history all the way until day of judgment. And Qabil will get a share of everyone who gets killed. So no longer the consequences of jealousy are just a personal matter. but you could end up destroying society altogether. And this is a problem that we should try to avoid. And sometimes we end up destroying families, we end up destroying reputation of other people just because we are jealous. Now, let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we're saying the consequences of jealousy are no longer personal, but they move on to society and they move on to the community. Now, how many times have families got destroyed and, you know, started to dissolve because of a jealous person? That jealous person, for example, when he goes around and he spreads a rumor about someone's wife, someone's daughter, or about someone's, even a man himself, having illegitimate relationships with other females. And people usually, we are very gullible, and we believe whatever we hear without having to investigate or search or even ask. Or because sometimes those who are jealous are either close friends of ours, or sometimes they could be respected members of society, or people that we look highly at them. So sometimes we don't understand that they are jealous and they're making this up. We're thinking, no, it's true. So we don't do the search. So a person from that caliber could come along and spread a rumor about a person. And that person, when he hears, he will take it seriously and he will, you know, act upon it. So how many times have we seen divorces happen because the husband, for example, might hear something about his wife, which is not true, only because someone who's jealous about them or from them spread that rumor? Or a wife leaves her husband because she heard a rumor from a woman who is jealous about her, and so on and so forth. And we see that society gets divided and becomes divided because we have sick people who have sickness in their hearts, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. There are those who are sick in the heart, and those who are sick in the heart, they will not rest until they see the collapse of society, until they see the collapse of communities, until they see the collapse of households. And that's a problem. So you have to be very careful that with jealousy, not only a person will end up harming himself in this world, but also in the hereafter, he will come responsible for the destructions of many, many people. And that's something neither me or you want to have on our shoulders on the day of judgment. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Imam Baqir, Repository of Celestial Knowledge. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest congratulations to you on a very special occasion. Today is the first of Rajab, the month when God Almighty showers his blessings on the seekers of truth, the seekers of forgiveness, the penitents, the worshippers, and all those who strive in his path. This year, Rajab has started on Thursday, which means that tonight, the first Friday eve of this blessed month, is Laylatul Raghaib, or the night of desirability. The word desirability here means the display of the innate desires of dedicated and pious Muslims for attaining the proximity of the Lord Most High. And this is possible only through acts of virtue. For this auspicious night, a special observance has been narrated from the Prophet. And among the virtues of this 12 rak'at prayer to be performed immediately after the Maghrib or evening prayer is expiation of many sins and unimaginable rewards. The first day of Rajab also happens to be the auspicious birth anniversary of a very special person. He was none other than the namesake of the Prophet of Islam, and in fact, the fifth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for a special feature on the life and times of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, who was descended on both sides, that is, father and mother, from the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind. If I found worthy carriers for my knowledge, which Allah, the Great and Almighty, has given to me, I would proclaim monotheism, Islam, religion, and Islamic laws. How can I do that? My great-grandfather, the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, found no worthy carriers for his knowledge. Thus, he sighed deeply on the pulpit and said, "Question me before you lose me, for there is much knowledge among these ribs." What you heard is the statement recorded in Volume 2 of the book Safinatul Bihar from the namesake and 5th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He was prophesied by the seal of messengers as Baqirul Ulum, or the splitter and spreader of sciences. Born in the Prophet's city, Medina, 57 years after the Prophet's migration from Mecca to Medina, and 46 years after the passing away of the Prophet from the mortal world, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was knowledge personified. His father, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, was the son of the Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, while his mother, Fatima, peace upon her, was the daughter of the Prophet's elder grandson, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him. He was inheritor of the celestial knowledge bequeathed by the Prophet on the commandment of God to his great-grandfather, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. It was divine providence he was born on the first of Rajab, which is one of the four sacred months of the Islamic calendar. It is the month in which the All-Merciful, in addition to the regular conduits of mercy, opens up special passageways to his creatures for attaining greater heights of virtue. Indeed, fortunate are those who grab this opportunity to strive towards the bounties of the hereafter. Last night, on the eve of Rajab, most of the faithful may have performed the special prayers and recited the exclusive supplications in the divine court. Today, many are fasting and are observing the special prayers of the first of Rajab and will follow up tonight with exclusive prayers of Laylatul Raghaib, or the night of desirability. The faithful are humbly requesting God to firm up their faith, enlighten their minds, illuminate their hearts, purify their souls, strengthen their spirits, and make them worthy recipients of the bezels of knowledge specified by the 5th Imam. They are also praying to the Lord Most High to alleviate the sufferings of all believers, especially the defenseless people of Yemen, who are the victims of the criminal invasion and aerial bombardment of the past 7 years of Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, which are backed by the U.S., Britain, and the illegal Zionist entity. God's promise is true. He will surely make the true believers triumphant, no matter what atrocities the hypocrites and the faithless commit, since He has preserved for the salvation of humanity the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible heir, who will reappear in the end times as Imam Qa'im al-Mahdi. May God hasten his advent to rid planet Earth of all oppression through establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen. For his part, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, who, as a four-year-old, was present in Karbala on the day of Ashura, or 10th of Muharram, 61 AH, when history's most heartrending occurred, and who, in its equally tragic aftermath, despite his tender age, suffered imprisonment in Damascus, along with his parents, aunts and grand-aunts, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, and Umm Kulthum, peace upon her, has said, "The master of the affair was named as Mahdi because he will unearth the original Torah and other heavenly scripture from the cave in Antioch. He will judge among the people of the Torah according to the Torah, among the people of the Evangel according to the Evangel, among the people of Psalms in accordance with the Psalms, and among the people of the Qur'an, in accordance with the Qur'an." These words from the Imam, on whose authority scholars wrote accounts of the prophets of the past, the Sunnah, Wasira, or behavior and practice of the Prophet of Islam, the exegesis of the ayahs of the Noble Qur'an, and the jurisprudential principles of the Sharia, provide solace to the hearts of not just Shia Muslims, but also our Sunni brethren, whose books of hadith are replete with countless narrations from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him. As a matter of fact, all monotheists take comfort from the words of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, who, as the righteous heirs of the Prophet of Islam, preached peace, friendship, and fraternity, unlike the usurper Umayyad and Abbasid caliphs, who, like the satanic takfiri terrorists of our own days, divided Muslims into sects, massacred people, terrorized countries, destroyed the heritage of the nations of the past, and looted the masses to fill up their coffers. Those in doubt are invited to study the fruitful life of the fifth infallible Imam, who during his 19-year mission resisted against five tyrannical Umayyad caliphs, whose empire that stretched from Spain in the west to Pakistan in the east has long evaporated, in order to pass on to posterity the ethereal values of universal brotherhood. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, groomed leading lights of Islam who could be called immortals. Names that come to mind are Zurar bin Ayan, the master theologian, Muhammad bin Muslim bin Raya, the eminent jurist, Fudail ibn Yasar, the exegete, Ma'ruf ibn Karub, the hadith compiler, Buraid al-Jili, the rhetorician, and Abu Basir Layth al-Bakhtari, the famous traditionist. These six are mentioned in the list of the 10 pegs of the world. Then there was Abu Hamza Thamali, who held an esteemed place among the companions of both the fourth and fifth Imams, and through whose some moving supplications have been conveyed to posterity, including a famous one taught by Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, and recited till this day by the faithful before Sahar or late midnight in the fasting month of Ramadan. Among the 50 Imams' companions was also the renowned poet and master of Arabic literature, Qumayt ibn Zayd al-Asadi, whose panegyrics titled Al-Hashemiyat are still recited to this day. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, who, despite his grooming of scholars, would at times love to toil under the blazing sun of Arabia by personally engaging in farming in order to set the practical example of dignified labor for earning of legal and lawful subsistence bread, has said the following: "There is no job better than farming, and there is no benefit better than the benefit of farming, because both benevolent and malevolent grazing animals and birds benefit from it and pray for the farmer." He also encouraged people to marry, raise children, and cater to their needs in lawful and legal manner, but at the same time fulfill their duties towards Allah, the All-Merciful Creator. Here is one of the famous sayings of the fifth Imam on the authority of his ancestor, the Prophet: "Islam is a firm and decisive faith. Scale its heights, but calmly. Don't put excessive weight of prayer on your bodies. Don't be like a rider who tires his animal by traveling more than it possibly can. It may fail to carry you to your destination. Satan has misguided some of our people and made them abstain from meat and other delicacies. Such abstention is against the Sharia." In conclusion, in view of the significance of this month, we refer to a very famous hadith, which says that anyone who recites in Rajab, "Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh," 70 times in the morning and 70 times in the evening, and thereafter, raising his hands, says, Allahumma ghfir li wa tub ilay. Should she or he die during Rajab, God shall be pleased with him or her, and hellfire shall not touch him or her.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
بشر عباد الذين يستمعون الغول فيتبعون احسن خدا رحمت کنه
الله in the holy Quran surah az-zumar ayah 17 and 18 states so give good news to my servants who listen to the word of Allah and follow the best sense of it Allama Tabatabai under these verses of the Quran refers to two beautiful points. He believes that listening to the words of others does not mean to listen to, watch, or read anything you like. It also does not mean to refer to all references and finally select the best ones. Allama Tabatabai believes that in these two verses, Allah wants the people to listen to the best of the words and then select from among the best and not any ordinary content.
بعضی امروز این آیه رو اینطور معنا میکنن آقا یه جوان حق داره بره تو
Today, we could see that some people interpret such ayahs in the Quran as if a person is allowed to refer to any religious reference or resource he deems best and then select from among them. This view is wrong. This is exactly like the presence of the experts in other fields. We, in order to have the best choice, refer to the experts of other fields and based on their professional opinions, select the best one from among them, whether it is a physician or engineer. As a result, we have to read or watch good materials based on the views of the experts of religion, and then select the best one from among the good and authentic ones. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. In commemoration of Iranian victory, IRIB English Radio presents a special program of Muslim Lady. I, Asma, have the privilege to be your host for this program. Mrs. Ahmadi is our dear guest, the expert of women's study, and she's going to give us some further explanations of the role of women.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamu alaikum to you and to dear listeners and followers of this noble program.
Yes.
I'm Sayyida Fatima Ahmadi, the lecturer of the university, and my studies is around the social studies and women's studies.
If you have followed us through the previous sessions, you know that we talked about the role of women in society, the importance of her existence in economic growth, and how effective she is whenever she has been given the role in a society. What's the position of women in economic activities from the viewpoint of Quran and Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh?
Well, I think that it's good to start with the Quranic verse, which shows this topic very brilliantly, and I think that it can be the direct answer of your question. We have a Quranic verse. It says, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Attention and accuracy in this verse indicates that there is no difference between men and women. The criteria of superiority in Islam is piety. Therefore, in all social, cultural, economical, political activities, women are responsible like men and should play a positive role. Women who are half of human society participate alongside men and in some cases even more than men in various activities. But
to interrupt you, just for the listeners who want to know the meaning of that verse you already mentioned, we have to explain a little bit on the meaning of that verse you already mentioned from the Quran. Shall you please tell us the meaning of that?
Yeah, sure. You know, in this verse, Allah recites that there is no difference between men and women. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Means that we created you from men
both genders.
And women. Yeah, both genders.
Yes.
And if we put you into different genders, into different, you know, nations,
culture,
into different countries and tribes, it's just because we wanted you to recognize each other. And, you know, the most important part of this verse is here that says, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," means that if we had
the
put
best
you
one
in different,
of you.
Yeah, if we had put you in different genders or nations, it doesn't show that this nation or this gender is above or superior to the other one.
There's no superiority
there is
more
no
than your
no difference.
Tefla.
Yeah, exactly. But the superiority is in piety.
Yes, in piety, exactly. Thank you.
Yeah. You know, women who are half of the human society, they can participate in all kind of, you know, activities alongside with men. There is no difference. Political, social, economical. You know, of course, we should put emphasis on this, that they have the serious responsibility, the heavy responsibility of motherhood and marriages. And this is really their serious mission.
Exactly. Now you're listening to Muslim Lady. Thank you for listening to us and sticking to our program. Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Once more, welcome back. This is Muslim Lady, Mrs. Ahmadi, and I were talking about the role of women. And we talked about different aspects of the role of women. We looked at it from the Islamic viewpoint and we cited some verses from the Quran and we had this conclusion that according to Quran, both genders, men and women, are the same and the only superiority comes with piety. So now we're going to look at the role of women from the viewpoint of the founder of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh.
Imam Khomeini says in this regard, women have a great role in society. Women are the manifestation of the realization of human aspirations.
Mm-hmm.
This is the, direct saying of Imam Khomeini that Islam cares for women more than it cares for men. In this movement, women have more rights than men. Women raise brave men in their skirts. Lap. I have foreigner friends that always they ask me to explain the meaning of this saying, and they say that, what does it mean when Imam Khomeini says that women raise brave men in their skirts? What does it mean? Here, the meaning is clarified.
Read about children who are going to be the soldiers of the society and who are going to protect everyone and act like heroes. They are the mother of the heroes.
Women are man-making. You know, according to Quran also, it's true that the Holy Quran also says that women are man-making. If brave and man-making women are the laws of Islam, are all in the interest of men and women. You know, I can raise many examples for you that through the Islamic history, we have really great women that raised brave men. Because we are now very far from the demise anniversary of Lady Umm al-Banin, mm-hmm. I can raise this example for you that such a brave woman like Bibi Umm al-Banin can raise a brave man like
exactly.
Abba al-Fadl al-Abbas, that we have no example like him.
From great during mothers the history. Exactly. Come great sons.
Yeah.
Lady Umm al-Banin, the wife of Imam Ali, and also the mother of the brave brother of Imam Hussein, the moon of Bani Hashim, Hazrat Abbas.
So, you know, these examples and the phrase man-making can be the interpretation and the meaning of this phrase and exactly. the saying of Imam Khomeini that says that women raise brave men in their skirts.
Mm-hmm. So now we're going through some further discussions about the role of women after the revolution. Maybe people think, some people think that when it becomes Islamic, there is no more evidence of women in a crowd, in a society. They must be kept in their houses doing chores and whatever. But that definitely is not true. We're going to shed some light on that point as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, sure, sure. I think that here is the best time to put emphasis on this idea that Islamic revolution doesn't mean that it wants to put women to their solitude and into the houses. Exactly, keep them in corner to do the home chores. From the saying of the supreme leader, it can be understood. And of course, there are many other sayings from the founder of the Islamic revolution, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, that it will be clarified to.
Mm-hmm.
The supreme leader said, keeping a family is not a hassle, it's a necessity. He said, a country cannot exist without the need for women labor in various fields, but this work should not be in conflict with the dignity and spiritual and human value of women and should not degrade women. It means the society really needs the women in different roles.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot ignore it.
Exactly.
But it shouldn't be in conflict with the real mission of the women. That is
yes, that's
raising the children.
Millions of Iranians across the country have begun 10 days of celebrations marking the anniversary of the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution that put an end to the monarchy of the Pahlavi regime in Iran. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and the dialogue between Sister Asma and Sister Ahmadi on the status of women in the revolution.
So, Ms. Ahmadi, can I please ask you to explain it a little bit more? Explain the very fact that how Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, puts importance on the role of women in Islamic society of Iran.
Imam Khomeini said that a woman is a teacher of man. A man ascends from the lap of a woman. In other place, he said, no job is as honorable as a mother's job. You are more honored than men. But is it right for you to think that women should be engaged only in the home and family and not be present in society? No. The principled and the practical solution is that women, while playing the role of mother and wife, can be engaged in jobs and activities that are appropriate to their mood, emotions, and specialization, and be promoted in terms of family and society. Therefore, we always talk about this issue that, you know, the job that a woman selects should be appropriate to her mission in the family as a wife and as a mother. The conditions of our Islamic society today require us to use all of our strength and human resources in the field of development and constructions in all fields, and to take advantages of the valuable existence of women who make up half of the society and involve them in all matters.
Exactly, that's very true. We were talking about the role of women. It's been a long story, and we said that the founder of the Islamic Revolution has always put an emphasis on the effectiveness of women in society and their role.
and the way they nurture brave men, and they are needed in society to be so evident and prominent, actually. As we are getting to the end of the program, we're going to have a closure, an ending, with another quote of Imam Khomeini, the founder of the revolution.
Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, said, "All the people of Iran, both men and women, must build this ruin that they have left for us. Iran cannot be built by men alone. Men and women must build this ruin together. Women must interfere in the basic destinies of the country. Just as you played a key role in the movement and contributed, you must still contribute to the victory, God willing. You must build the country."
Thank you for being here.
My pleasure. Thank you.
And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us and sticking around. This was all about the role of women in society. Before the revolution and after the revolution, there has always been an importance in the role of the women in society, and also the importance they had in the economic growth as mothers, as wives, and as sisters, and as students. And they had great impact on this society. So we wish all the women a prosperous life and furthermore of happiness. Thank you, listeners. Take care until another session. May Allah protect you.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a program that aims to address the most important issues in the South Asian region which affect the governments, organizations, and especially the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and provide you with some external perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will take a deep insight into the plight of Rohingya refugees in India. Does the country need a change in its existing law to adjust those fleeing persecution in their country of birth? And we will discuss why Hindu hardliners want to sideline Mahatma Gandhi often insulting and questioning his status as the father of nation and his legacy of communal harmony.
Traitor, anti-Hindu and pro-Muslim are the words India in general and the world in particular have come across time and time again from the Hindu hardline right against none other than Mahatma Gandhi. Now, they have become vocal enough to use abusive language against him while describing Gandhi's assassin, Nathoram Godse, as a patriot. Many right-wing Hindu leaders never mince words when it comes to criticizing Gandhi, but it's backfired this time, triggering outrage and leaving right-wing organizations with umbilical ties to the BJP government embarrassed.
Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, addressed as Mahatma, meaning the revered one, is not only a freedom fighter, but a social and economic revolutionary. His idea of non-violence or passive political resistance against the then colonial rule is praised and followed all over the world. This multicultural, multi-ethnic country became a nation-state owing allegiance to one constitution, one flag, and one government only on August 15, 1947. But India achieving the milestone was never possible without popular movements and sacrifices made by freedom fighters. Gandhi, who actually started his anti-colonial mission in South Africa, became a force to reckon with in the early 20th century. His decades-long movement, or Satyagraha, began against the plight of Indian planters and continued until Quit India, a movement in which he gave a call for the British to leave the country. So it seemed to a vast millions of Indians and who saw a father figure in him. But right-wing Hindu elements continue to question the father of nation, a title conferred upon Mahatma by the Constitution of Free India. As the new India is emerging, so the rhetoric and derogatory remarks by far-right ideologues, just like the one happened recently when a so-called Hindu monk used abusive remarks against Gandhi and glorified the one who assassinated him in 1948.
Police came into action against Hindu religious leader Kalicharan Maharaj after his video from a religious assembly held in the city of Raipur went viral on social media. He was arrested on the charge of promoting enmity between communities, making derogatory remarks against Gandhi and praising his assassin during his speech. The opposition is also demanding the arrest of other Hindu leaders for hate speeches. But will Prime Minister Modi succumb to the pressure ahead of the elections in five states?
It seems the biggest issue the right-wing groups commonly called Sangh Parivar has with Gandhi is that he advocated Hindu-Muslim unity. That's against their conception that Muslims and Christians are an internal threat to the nation. But there is another, probably more serious reason, for their hatred of Gandhi is his challenge to those hardliners who had gone on rampaging following the partition of the country in two, Pakistan and India. No wonder that Hindu hardliners and BJP leaders make public statements to build a narrative that blames Gandhi for the country's division and other ills. Still, even though it has been more than seven decades since Gandhi was assassinated, Hindutva forces feel compelled to question his authority. Sadly, the biggest Gandhi-hating segment lies within the Hindus and not outside it, as was seen in a recently held religious assembly. In fact, in today's India, everybody who chooses to abuse Gandhi should have complete freedom of expression since they have the backing of those ruling the country to pursue their Hindu agenda. The hate speeches of Hindu supremacists are actually an apology for not keeping the country intact, and Gandhi is always their convenient villain. But they are unable to accept the fact that no one